The following was at the Rock Springs meeting, the first Sunday in September 1975. The first speaker is Brother Brammer.
May we look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Oh, Lord, our God, Thou who knowest all about Thy people and hast had pity and compassion, we come before Thee, O Lord, this morning in a great deal of fear, because we have many doubts, fears, and tremblings, wondering whether indeed and in truth the exercises of our hearts and minds in days past came from Thee. We realize what we are in our flesh because Thou hast opened our hearts to understand. And we have learned long since that Thou art not worshipped and cannot be worshipped just with the wills and the desires of men. But if Thou art worshipped, it must be in spirit and in truth. And if it is in spirit and in truth, we know full well that it must come from Thee. Father, is it Thy will to condescend this morning to we who realize we are of low estate and not worthy that Thou should condescend, bow the heavens, and come down where we are? But, O Lord, we must come before Thee because we have nowhere else to go. We must come before Thee pleading according to Thy will that Thou will have mercy upon us. And if it seems good to Thee one more time to pour out Thy Spirit in our hearts this morning, in our very midst, to fill this building, if it could be Thy will, with Thy blessed Spirit, that we might be lifted up once more from our doubts and fears and our tremblings, to have our pure mind stirred up by way of remembrance of those things that Thou hast taught us, those things that Thou hast given us through Thy servants, the prophets, the holy men of old, and the commandments of Thine apostles. Because, O Lord, that we realize that we need Thy grace. We realize that Thou art the giver of every good and perfect gift. We realize that Thou hast been the giver of those things which have been necessary to sustain these our mortal lives, all the days that we've been here in this world. And we realize that except Thou art pleased to continue to bless us with Thy Spirit and these natural things, that we cannot long exist in this world. But we are comforted with the thought, O Lord, that Thou hast declared the end from the beginning and from ancient times, that things are not yet done, saying that Thy counsel should stand, that Thou wouldst do all of that pleasure. Look Thou therefore upon us, O Father, as we come stammering in our midst, begging, pleading, that we might have some evidence of Thy grace to show unto us, though we doubt and fear and tremble, that those things that we have thought in days past are evidences of Thy grace and Thy mercy, giving us hope of eternal life, so that we, O Lord, for a little while, in Thy Spirit, by Thy Spirit, might be enabled to look beyond these mortal scenes which cause us so much trouble and doubt, and fears, and trembling. And be assured, O Lord, that though we cannot express, cannot even feel as we desire to feel, as we come before Thee in a word of prayer, so we're glad that Thy Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Lord, thou knowest what each one of us that are now bowed in thy presence, what we stand in need of. Thou dost not need that we should tell thee what thou oughtest to do, but thou hast given us such wonderful and glorious, not so much a privilege, but made us to feel the necessity of coming before thee and pouring out our heartfelt feelings, begging for mercy. We're not deceived, Lord, thou hast brought us out of darkness into thy marvelous light, shined in our hearts, and has given us the light for the knowledge of thy glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Therefore, as thou hast been so wonderfully gracious and merciful and condescending to us, we desire, if we know our hearts, to exalt thy name and lift it up above every name that has ever been named. And we pray thee, Father, to be with us in this meeting, to give us that we might earnestly contend for the faith that thou hast once delivered to thy saints, that we shall not be turned aside by every wind of doctrine, but enabled by thy Spirit to speak words of truth and soberness to thy praise and honor and glory and to the comfort and edification of thy people. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Forgive us our sins. We pray thee not only for these that are here gathered this morning, a little handful of thy believing people. We pray for them, but we also pray for thy people everywhere, because we realize that thou hast a people in every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. They, we know, stand in the need of thy grace as much as we do, and we realize that nothing but thy grace is sufficient for us. So, Father, be with us, not only today, but in the further journey of this life that thou hast laid out for each one of us, that we might be, through grace, enabled to walk softly, knowing that we are always in thy presence. May we, O Lord, our God, be enabled to walk in such a manner that it should be to thy praise and honor and glory. May we, O Heavenly Father, be blessed to live honestly, soberly, uprightly in this present world. Would thou control, as thou and thou alone canst control, these mortal frames of ours, that we should worship thee in spirit and in truth. Would thou give us to run the race that thou hast set before us, run it with patience, in the midst of our trials and trouble, disappointments oft times, and doubts and fears and trembling, wondering what thou wouldst have us do. And enable us to run the race, Father, that thou hast set before us with patience, ever looking unto Jesus, from whence cometh all of our help. Ever looking unto him, the author and the finisher of our faith, whom thou didst give as a mediator between thee and us, and whom thou didst give as he that by his one offering should perfect forever those that are sanctified, those that thou hast loved, those that thou hast chosen in him, that we might realize that what we are is by thy grace, because we must and do confess that in us, that is in our flesh, we confess that thy servant of old in us, that is in our flesh, that dwells no good thing. Lord, give us grace. We realize that nothing will do us any good but grace, mercy, and that alone can give us peace in our hearts and minds, so that as we in our flesh cannot look forward and see what even the next moment shall bring forth, but we are glad we have a God who has declared the end from the beginning and from ancient time all the things there between. We have a God, we're glad we have a God who is mindful of our necessities, the things that we need, the necessary things. So be with us, Father. We've come before thee not in our own name, because we have nothing of ourselves to recommend us to thee, but only come trembling, fearing, in the name of that mediator, the Tao Te Ching, who not only speaks and is equal with thee, the God of heaven, but also with his people, that thou didst give him, because thou didst send him here in a body like unto ours, without sin. Lord, we come in his name. We come pleading, begging, according to thy will. Pray thee to remember our brethren everywhere. Remember us in mercy. Be with us, therefore, as we live, and stand by us in the hour of death, that surrounded as we are by thy Spirit, and with thy very presence we shall not be afraid to go hence, but rather rejoicing that as we have lived in hope which thou hast implanted in our hearts, so shall we die in the realization that those things that we've hoped for in this life are about to be, under those circumstances, to be accomplished. What a God thou art. Have pity, Father. We pray thee for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm going to ask Brother Bramwich to speak for us now, if he feels to, and then I, if the Lord wills, I will try to follow.
Mighty, fearful thing to stand before the Lord's people. And those of you that were here the last time that I attempted to stand here to know what a failure man can make. And it's with that in mind that I attempt to stand here before you this day. If I've ever had any liberty of speaking, it's usually by reading a great big text and saying a little bit on a little bit, a little bit on a whole line. But mainly today, I have one scripture that has struck my mind, and I don't know that I'll be able to say anything on it or not, but Lord willing, I'll try. In the 23rd chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, 42nd verse. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That, just reading it sometimes, it brings such emotion that I can hardly talk, even when I'm alone. Say, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I know that we pray for many things, we beg for many things, and we hope for many things in this world. But if you get right down to it, the final thing that we're looking for is remembrance in a kingdom to come. This man here that said this, in case some of you may not be familiar with it, was crucified with our Lord. It doesn't say in the scripture, and I've not been told by any other, but I believe in my heart and soul that he was hanging on the right hand of Jesus Christ. Because as you remember, there were two that were crucified with our Lord. The one of them said, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other one rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? That to me signifies the difference in the people of this world. Those that are born, chosen, sanctified of God, they know that they are in the same condemnation. They know that they stand guilty before a righteous God. They know that it's touching the law, they are doomed to eternal punishment. They know, even as our brother said, that in their flesh dwelleth no good thing. And they know that if they were cast into hell forever, for eternity, that God's righteous law would be served well, because that they are guilty. But this one here that said, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. To me, he was even as a proud Pharisee. He believed, if he believed anything at all, just tell him to do it and he'll do it. Just like signing a paper that I accept Jesus Christ and mailing it back to the people that sent it to you. Anybody would pay that price for a chance of going to heaven. But there's precious few and a chosen few that blessed with the Spirit of Almighty God would pay the price of mortifying the deeds of their body, of eliminating by the will of God and the grace of God the sin that dwell within their mortal bodies, and pressing on towards a mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Those are the ones that we're concerned with, and those are the ones that we trust that we will be kept at their feet and at the feet of our blessed Savior. One said to me one day this week that I spend entirely too much time with the people of the church. Why do you do it? It's silly. And I told him that I love God. If not deceived, I love God and I love his people. And if that was my meat and my drink, to be with the people of God. And this one said to me, well, how about me? And how about your family? We're children of God. It may sound cold and callous to you, but unless that you can see the works of the grace of God in the heart and soul of a person, even if they are your children, they cannot be classified as children of God. All people and all things are creations of God. By him were all things created, by him and for him. But to be a child of God, it takes the mercy and the grace and the indwelling Spirit of Almighty God to arrest him, even as Paul was arrested on the road to Damascus. And even he who verily thought that he was doing God's service and was zealous of what he was doing, he went mightily about to bind up all the saints at Jerusalem, and he verily thought he was doing God's service. And we could say that he was a child of God, but at that time it was not manifested. And such is the case with those we love. We trust and we hope that by the mercy of God, according to his will, that those that we love would come under the correction rod of the Spirit of God, and that they would be made, even as Paul, to fall upon the ground and the light shine around him, and the voice coming from heaven, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You remember those that were with Paul saw the light, but none of them heard the voice. Such is the case with all those that are brought into the light. If the people of God that have been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God can see the light of God and the countenance of God shining in a subject of his grace, but only that subject can hear those words when he's first arrested. Only those that are brought under the mighty power and the workings of God can know what the Lord said to him. Only those know the commandments that God gives to them. And such is the reason that one runs one way and one runs the other. But it is all the same God, all the same Lord. But this one here, you might say, well, he was an evildoer. Scripture said he was a malefactor, which translated means evildoer. Many people are evildoers all their life. I've been one all my life, and I still am. I'm an evildoer, and I'm guilty. All are guilty. And except by the grace and the mercy and the blood of our Savior, we are all doomed, and rightly so. But this one here knew it. That dost not thou fear God? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And he feared God. And to fear God, I believe that one must know God. The one that I was mentioning earlier said unto me, ask one of your kids if he knows Jesus. Well, sure, you could go down the street and you could ask anybody if they know Jesus. And chances are they'll say yes. And you could ask them if they know God. And the chances are they'll say yes to that too. And you could ask them if they know Gerald Ford. And they'll say, yeah, I know him too. But I say unto you that they know of him, but they don't know him, unless it be that they have been called out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. Knowing someone and knowing of him is two entirely different things. But this one knew God, and he feared God. Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. He knew he was guilty, such as the Lord's people know that they're guilty. They know that in their flesh dwelleth no good thing. They know that there's none good, no, not one. They know that all have sinned and come far short of the glory of God. But unto the same breath he says, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he's speaking of our Lord. He knew God, he feared God, and he knew that he was guilty by the law of God. But yet he knew that Jesus had done nothing amiss. Therefore he knew that Jesus Christ was crucified wrongly. And we say wrongly according to the fact that he had done nothing amiss, but God had decreed that he would be crucified, and that he was crucified according to the will of God by the wicked hands of evil and adulterous nation. But he was not overpowered and crucified, but the power was given them. They crucified him by the Lord that raised him up. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That is a precious verse to me. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. The scriptures are full of verses and statements that testify to the fact that few there be that enter therein. But left in your midst a poor and afflicted nation, and they shall trust on the name of the Lord. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and narrow is the one that leads to life everlasting. There's many scriptures that testify to the fact that there is only a few people that are sanctified, set apart, chosen unto everlasting redemption by the blood of our Savior. I feel he had this in mind when he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. If our Savior doesn't remember us, we have nowhere else to stand. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What wonderful words, what comfort it must have been to that one's heart that stood crucified, right in the midst of his crucifixion when he asked the Lord for remembrance. And the Lord said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. There's differences of opinion as to the man's soul, body, and spirit. But I believe in all sincerity that the spirit of this man returned to God who gave it the day that he was crucified. The day that he gave up the ghost, so to speak, I believe that his spirit returned unto the Lord who gave it. Because the scripture says that another place precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It would be no need for it to be precious if their spirit did not return unto their Father. But the precious instant would wait until the resurrection if we had to wait for our spirit or our body or our soul or any part of our being to return unto the Lord. But I believe that their spirit returns upon death. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Is that not the hope of all of God's people, to be with him in paradise? Sometime I wish that today was now, Sometime I believe that the day is now. But be that as it may, it has to be the hope of each one of God's chosen few to be with Him in paradise, there to worship, honor, and adore His most holy name in a world that shall never end.
Well, it's wonderful, my friends and brethren, as all of you who know these wonderful things, to be able to give the reason of the hope that lies within you. You remember that the Apostle Peter said to the brethren in his writing, said, sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be always ready to give an answer to every man that asketh thee the reason of the hope that lies within you, with fear and trembling. I have been thinking a little bit in my downcast feelings, even in the midst of those things, that we are gathered together, whenever we are gathered together, for the most important thing that you and I can ever be engaged in while we live in this world. We come, as we humbly hope, and if enabled by the Spirit of God, for no other purpose than to worship God, to praise His name, to exalt His name, lift it up above every name that is named. But we come depending, and must come dependent upon God's grace and mercy at that very time. Because I have long since been made to understand and to believe from the evidences, and if we don't have evidences, our belief doesn't amount to anything. To believe that God has fixed the things according to His will concerning not only His people in this world, but all things in the world. Now that means that He's a sovereign God over all worlds, all times, and all events. And that He works His will, whatever it may be, and whatever we see come to pass is an evidence that His will is being done. I thought about some of the language that the Apostle wrote to Timothy, because he was a man that had been taught of the Lord. He was a man that was blessed of the Spirit of God to testify of the things that Jesus had taught him, things that he had learned through sore experiences in being brought out of darkness and into the marvelous light of the Son of God. This book here is called the Holy Bible. It doesn't mean the book is holy. It doesn't mean that these things of themselves are holy. But they testify of God's will, so that everything that is contained in this book is but the reflection of but the things that God is pleased to reveal unto prisoners like we are, His people, of His will and His purpose in revealing Himself unto them, giving them to know by these experiences, by this light shining out of darkness, that He has chosen His people in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, nobody can preach the gospel, nobody can believe the gospel, unless they do believe and have been taught that everything in this book was dictated, if I may use that word, by the Spirit, by God Himself in the very hearts of holy men of old, so that they wrote as He, the Spirit of God, moved them, so that there may be and are many things that we consider to be dark sayings in the Old Testament as well as the New. And yet, it every bit When the Lord is pleased to open it up to our understanding, it is testifying of God's eternal will and purpose. Testifying that God had the will and the purpose before the world began to choose his people in Jesus Christ. And that's the fundamental. That's the election of grace. That's the manifestation of the love of God before the world began in creating the heavens and the earth. For I do earnestly believe in reality, though everything is according to his will and purpose. But everything, my friends and brethren, the most, if I can put it that way, maybe I shouldn't, but I'm going to put it, the most important thing that God had in purpose when he created the heavens and the earth was to bring forth his people after the Adam generation. Though they were too far according to his will into sin and condemnation, and yet God in his infinite wisdom had prepared before the world began, before man was ever formed, before the earth was ever made, he chose his people in Christ Jesus. Therefore, everything that is has been going on in this world according to the distinct, determinate counsel of God. And it is all for the purpose of bringing his people into the knowledge of the truth that God is a merciful God, and he gave Jesus Christ as the Redeemer, and the only Redeemer, to redeem his people from all their sins. Now, I said sometimes, and I'm going to say it again because it's true, God was not interested. Or shall I say that Jesus was not interested in the whole Adam family? He was not interested in everybody, though that is a popular doctrine, that God wants, or Jesus wants everybody to be saved. But we may put it down as being a fact that if God wants everybody to be saved, then everybody's going to be saved. No question about it. But he hasn't revealed those things. He hasn't revealed that everybody's going to be saved, because he's distinctly said that we are blessed, as the apostle said, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he chosen us in him before the world began. And so, my friends and my brethren, whenever you or I or anybody, I don't care who it is, gets away from the things that are plainly stated in the scriptures, which is God's word, revealed word, then we are not preaching the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. And unless we preach the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, we can't preach the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, the apostle writing to Timothy here, as you know, He was closely associated with Timothy. Timothy was a young preacher, an elder, or whatever we might be pleased to call him. He was so close, he called him, mine own son in the faith. Mine own son in the faith. Now the apostle had learned, by some experience of course, that the time was that he thought he'd better be doing God's service. But when the Spirit of God revealed to him, he found out he wasn't doing God's service. That is, he wasn't doing the things that he thought God was well pleased with. And he was doing the things that he was well pleased with himself, because he thought that was the right way. But now, after the Spirit of God had taught him, as you remember, he went to Damascus after these wonderful experiences, that wonderful experience that he had. He went to Damascus there. And he went right in the very midst of the synagogue of large people who were testifying that Jesus was the Christ, who believed that Jesus was the Christ, and openly stated that he died upon the cross. He was God's son. And he died upon the cross. He arose from the dead. This is the very thing that Saul of Tarsus had been denying. But now, the Spirit of God had taught him, brought him out of that darkness that he was in, into the marvelous light, so that he was enabled by the Spirit of God, he stood before these trembling sinners that believed that Jesus was the Christ and had evidence in their hearts. He stood before them and preached that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Christ. Or he was the Christ. And that is in him, and all things were given unto the church in him. So that he was so thoroughly turned away from all the works of the flesh, As all the children of God are turned away from the works of the flesh, so that he wrote some, one of the churches, as it was perhaps delivered to all of the churches, maybe, I don't know. He said, I determined. There was that holy determination given that brother, that man, that servant of God. I determined to know nothing save Jesus Christ and him crucified. My brethren and friends, isn't it wonderful, you that have been brought out of darkness, that didn't know anything about Jesus, though you may have professed him in the nature. Isn't it wonderful to have been brought out of darkness, and is it expressed into the marvelous light of the Son of God? He didn't know anything about it. Saul didn't know anything about it until he was brought out. And so, if we preach the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, we cannot vary one hair's breadth from the things that Jesus preached, the things that Jesus taught. We can't vary that at all, because these things are the very words of God. Now, when Paul said, I besought thee, as I besought thee to abide at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. No other doctrine, just the one doctrine, the doctrine of God our Savior. Neither, he says, give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now the apostle here, he said, if I can find it very, very quickly, maybe I can quote it, hold fast the form of sound words, is it? I believe that's it. But at least if we turn over here, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Sound words. We must have sound words. We must have the words in our language that testifies of the power of God. It has to testify of the better saying things that Jesus taught, else it isn't sound words. And the apostle, one of the other writers writing, he said, hold fast the form of sound words. Now the form of sound words, we must, we cannot. I've heard this week, out of curiosity, I heard a man preaching what he called, he's a great evangelist, so-called, and he could quote lots of scripture, and he does quote a lot of scripture. But now when he comes to quoting all the scriptures, giving the understanding of what the writer is saying in this, he doesn't do that. He knows enough for the Bible, shall I put it that way. He knows just as much as he wants to know. But I've never heard any other evangelist, so-called, that have talked about or emphasized the fact that God had chosen his people. I elected his people before the war began. And you can't preach the gospel unless you preach the election of grace, because the whole matter is based upon the very purpose of God in choosing his people in Christ Jesus before the war began. And so Paul was preaching this doctrine. Timothy was a very close associate of his, and he says, neither give heed to fables or endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. Now, those unbelievers back there that did not believe that Jesus was the Christ, they said very brazenly, we have Abraham to our father. We don't need Jesus. We don't know anything about Jesus. We have Abraham to our father. Well, here he said, neither give heed to fables or endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith unfeigned, from which some have swerved, having turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers. Notice, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. I've often wondered why it is that as they read the Old Testament and find that every Israelite was condemned because he was a sinner, and that he, though he thought he was doing God's service, as Saul did, and yet he wasn't doing God's service at all in the sense in which he was preaching the truth or understood the truth. But these people, even today, they talk about the law. And he said here, neither understanding what they say nor whereof they affirm. The law, my brethren, the law that God gave was not given to give eternal life. Now, a lot of people think that that's what the purpose of God giving the law was, to give eternal life, or to show men how, that they would say, show men how that they can obtain eternal life. But the language of the apostle, not to say the language that was imprinted and revealed in our hearts, the language that is given to us makes us to realize that the law was given not to give life, but rather to condemn. And that's what it does. Whenever God takes the law, the justice and the holiness of his law, and applies it to the sinner, the individual sinner, it will have the effect upon him, as the apostle said, I was an eye once, without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Now that's what the effect of it. The effect of the law is not to give you life, but to give you death in that sense, and bring you to realize that you are a dead sinner, dead in trespasses and in sins, without God and without hope in the world. These are the things that Paul was admonishing Timothy to preach. To preach these things, to hold fast the form of sound words. To preach the things that the Holy Ghost had revealed in the heart. To contend earnestly, as was a Jew who said, contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Well, my brethren, it certainly does bother me sometimes when I hear men quoting part scriptures and leaving off the rest of it, just picking out a portion of the scriptures that they think upholds their idea. But any man who preaches and declaring that God is dependent upon the works of the creature, for the apostle, and they don't quote this, for by grace he is saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's the gift of God. Not a works, lest any man should boast. But every one of those that I've ever heard, and I've been hearing them off and on for the last about 60 or more years, they're always telling you what you must do, what God requires you to do. Do you suppose, can it be possible that God is so simple, as men would say, that he requires dead sinners to do something in order to be saved, when they can't even think a good thought, can't do a good deed? God is not simple enough to do that, but they put him down to reach a place that God can't do anything unless these subjects were let him. And my brethren, that's just a lie from beginning to end. Our God, your God, the only true and living God, the God who created the heavens and the earth, he has power over all things, and he chose every one of his people in Christ Jesus before the world began. Did not wait till after men had been brought here into the world, in the ordinary generations of Adam and Eve, but he chose them in his Son Jesus Christ before the world began, and to this end, to this purpose, he sent his Son here into the world to redeem them from their sins and their iniquities. And salvation, my brethren and friends, however may be the millions or billions of them, salvation is to all the children of God, is secured to them by the precious blood of Jesus, by the sacrifice of Jesus, by the pouring out, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. Now there's no remission of sins without the blood being sprinkled, is there? It takes the blood of Jesus. It took the sacrifice of Jesus. Nothing else can bolster up the sacrifice. It doesn't need anything else. But because there is sufficient efficacy in the blood of Jesus to redeem everyone that the Father gave him. And when Jesus said, Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do, he simply meant that I have finished everything, I have accomplished everything that thou gavest me to do, and therefore I laid down my life, for thy sheep. And here's another thing, I'm scattering about, I know. Jesus said, I pray not for the world. Think about it. But for those that thou hast given me out to the world. Now that's where it stands, but that doesn't coincide with what I've been hearing in some places almost all my life. And God wants everybody to be saved. My brethren, God doesn't want anything. No, he doesn't want anything. He's already decreed it. Therefore, he's not wanting, not wishing, not desiring. He's not imploring, not beseeching. He's never sent a man into this world yet. They cause himself a preacher of the gospel to implore, to beseech, to beg, and use all those natural influences to get people to believe in Jesus Christ. You might, as some of these evangelists want you to do, come up and just stand here and say, Lord, I surrender, or sign some kind of a pledge. And when they tell you that this is this may be the last hour, this may be the last opportunity, last chance, they would say. I don't think anything of that chance business at all. But when they say those things, my brethren, it means that he doesn't know that salvation is by the grace of God unto every sinner that God chose in his Son before the world began. And if you don't preach, if you don't believe the election of grace, if you don't believe that God is supreme, that he loved his people, yes, he's brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And one thing is so silly to me that I've heard, as I say, all my life, and that is that men talking to dead sinners, that is sinners dead in sin, dead in trespasses and sin, without God, without hope, without knowledge in the world, and they tell them that now you can, by certain determination in your will, you can be born again. Well, that's the most foolish thing that I've ever heard of. You know, we one time, I told this maybe here, but I think about it now. We one time was passing along the side of a church that was right on the corner, and the windows were open, the weather was hot. And we could see the man speaking, the preacher, whoever he was, standing there and preaching. And we were in distance so that we could hear him. So we very quietly stopped. Listen for a little while. What do you suppose he told those people? He says, in your heart, in the heart of every man, is that which is called the will. The will. And if you will open up your heart and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. What kind of a foolish thing is that? To say that in the heart there is a will, and if we'll open up by the will, that's about what he said, maybe it isn't exactly what he said. If you will open up, then you will be saved. But my doctrine is, the doctrine of the Paul, the apostle, and the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ is, that we, every human being, are dead, is dead in trespasses and in sin. Now, I don't believe that that person who's dead corporeally can move. Of course he can. We know that's true. But I don't believe that person who's dead in trespasses and in sins, that they can have any exercise in spiritual things until and unless they're born again. Which means that the Spirit of God must itself come to that person, and he can't go to it because he's dead. When Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He wasn't telling Nicodemus that he could go out and be born again. The world says that you can be born again. All you got to do is to just do certain things and you'll be born again. They're fooling themselves. They don't know what they're talking about. But Jesus said to Nicodemus, when he questioned, how can these things be? He says, the wind blows where it listeth. Now here's the sound of it, but canst not tell whither it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And yet the common doctrine today is that you can, if you will, be born of the Spirit. But you have no control over the wind. You hear it. You see and feel the effects of it. You hear it. But you can't direct it. You don't know where it's coming from. And how in the world can a poor dead sinner direct the Spirit of God? It just isn't done. But you know, when Jesus said, if I go away, I'll send a comforter. And he shall take the things of mine and show them to you. Now, my brethren, these things are all by the revelation of our God. He shall take the things of mine, not the things of somebody else's, not the things of these that fall to every wind of doctrine, not the things that seem good to men, but he shall take the things of mine and show them to you. He shall bring all things to your remembrance. And my friends, if we have not been operated upon by the Spirit of our God in such a way that we have been shown that we were dead in trespasses and in sins without God and without hope in the world, and strive as much and as hard as we would, we could not even bring ourselves one step closer. I recall last week, was it? Recently. I said I had a vision, perhaps it was, I don't know what it was, but anyhow, whatever it was, I found myself in a deep pit. And it seemed to be a cistern. It wasn't lined with rock, but it seemed to be just standing there, wet and muddy, but standing up. And I was on the bottom of that cistern. It was wet and damp. And I decided I'd climb up, and I started to climb. And I dug my fingers into the sidewalls, and my feet or toes into the bottom of there. And I thought I was climbing, but every time I made one step, I fell back. And my brethren, I found that true all the way through. That every time I made a determination in those early days that I would live above sin, I fell back. I fell back until I was made to realize that I was a dependent creature, a vile sinner. I remember another time, some of you may have seen those old-time streetcars. When I was a boy, they had streetcars that were open on the back. There was some kind of a rail that the conductor usually stood on the back of it in those old streetcars. And when I got on the streetcar, there was no place for me to stand and nothing for me to hold to. I was just leaning back against a part of the streetcar body, and it jerked, and I started to fall. Somebody caught me. I don't know who it was. But I looked upon that, my brethren, it seemed to me that it made me to see that except the Lord Jesus Christ had had mercy upon me, if he hadn't caught me in that sense, in which I mean it, I should have fallen off, perhaps maybe killed. But that's neither here nor there. But what I mean is that all of our experiences, everything that the Spirit of God teaches us is showing us how little we are and how nothing we are, and how impossible it is for us to do anything. He makes us to see that we are dead in trespasses and in sins, and no dead person in any sense of the word can do anything. Therefore, it is necessary, except a man be born again, born of the Spirit of God, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot know anything about the truth. Now, I've often said, as you recall, that we have the spirit of man in us. Every natural person, that person, boy, girl, grown persons, everybody has the spirit of man in them. He has that in nature. Now that doesn't in any sense at all mean that he has the spirit of God in him. So I quote the scripture that the apostle wrote. He said, what things knoweth a man, save the spirit of man that's in him. So he's saying there that we know the things of man by that spirit. Now, he doesn't say anything about knowing anything else except the things of man. But he goes on and tells it the most important, all of it's important. He said, likewise, knoweth no man the things of God but the Spirit of God. Which means that God must send forth his Spirit and does send forth his Spirit into the hearts of all of his people, bringing them into the knowledge of the truth. Yes. And from that time on, he's weaned away, or he's made to depart from, if I can find a word, I'd use it better than that, depart from the self-righteous works that he'd been trying to do, and been brought in to realize and know full well that it is God and God alone that came down to such a vile sinner as I was. Now, if you haven't felt, my friend, my brethren, sisters, friends, if you haven't felt that God came down to you when you were so dead that you couldn't even think a good thought, much less saying you can confess that I believe, because at that time you had no belief, you were the dead sinner. That's the way God deals with you. You must be killed before you're made alive. You must be killed to the things of the flesh. You must be killed to the thought that I can do certain things, and if I will do it, God will bless me for it. I once believed that. But I want to tell you, my brethren, the time came when I found that I'd been working, I'd been striving, but it hadn't availed anything. I was a poor, lost, hell-deserving sinner. And so, my brethren, the things that Jesus taught, the very things that the apostles taught, these are the things of the truth. And whenever a man, he may call himself a doctor of divinity, he may call himself whatever he may call himself, whatever he may think he is, unless he'd been brought to the end of his own strength and made to confess how unworthy he is, unless he had been made to come forth and say that salvation is by the grace of God only, he doesn't know a thing in the world about it. But it takes the Lord, my brethren, in his infinite wisdom to send forth his Spirit. Our God sends forth his Spirit into the hearts of every one of those that he chose in Christ before the world began. Notice that. I said everyone. Not some of them. Not that he is just throwing out this invitation, as people call it, promiscuously through the world. He doesn't know where it's going to light. Doesn't know where it's going, who's going to hit, who's going to believe it. God doesn't work that way. God is infinite in wisdom, and when he sends forth his Spirit into the heart of a person, he may be a million miles away from here, so far as we can see. And yet God knows where he is, and God has the effect upon that poor sinner's heart to bring him to cry out and say, Lord, Lord, have mercy. That's our God. We've got a gracious and wonderful, the only true and the living God. And the apostle was so desirous, my brethren, that he wrote, every one of those, they wrote to brethren, contend earnestly, as I quoted a while ago, contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. It doesn't do, my brethren, to get up and talk about Jesus and then talk about some Greek legend, mythology. You don't need such terrible things as Greek mythology to bolster up the things of our God. Our God is a thousand times, a million times stronger than anything that Greek mythology can teach you. The Spirit will teach it. And that's the only way that a child of God knows the truth, is by the Spirit of God coming into his heart. And I tell you that they say and invite you to come to Jesus. Jesus must come to you. The Spirit of God must come to you. I used this illustration years ago, but I think about it now. If a man was in prison and he was behind the bars, and some of his friends stood outside sort of sympathizing with him, and they said, so if you come out here, if you come out, we'll help you. Well, what good would that do the fellow? He's behind bars, he's locked up. What he needs is somebody that can unlock that cell and bring him out. That's what Jesus does. That's what he does for us. He brings us out. I said one time too, in connection with that same thing, I said that if a man or a person was falling into a well, and people stand up by saying, well, come on up here, we'll help you. He don't need such as that. That won't do him any good. He needs somebody that can come down into that well and bring him up. And that's what Jesus does. He brings us up. He teaches us, he shows us that we're helpless. And unless we are taught to realize that we're helpless in ourselves, we'll never know the power of Jesus. We must be brought that way. So that's the way it is. But there's so many things here that I suppose I've said enough. When I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. No other doctrine. Paul, remember, said that we are an angel from heaven preaching the other gospel than that which you receive, let him be accursed. Oh, my brethren, there are lots of accursed people in this world because of millions that are not preaching the doctrine of Calvary. not preaching the things of Jesus, not declaring the salvation by the grace of God. They're declaring the salvation by the works of the preacher. And the spirit, the works of the preacher helps God along in his bringing people out of darkness, as if to say that God doesn't know who all these people are. But I tell you, my brethren, that their names in some wonderful and glorious way are written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. That's the God that we're talking about. That's the gospel we're preaching. The gospel, Paul said, you know, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power, the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Not to everyone, but everyone that believeth. And how can a man believe except he's been taught of the Spirit? For in the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And so, my brother, and I hope that as long as I have lived and I believe it to be true, that sometimes I haven't made myself clear on these wonderful and glorious things, but I have desired now for the last 50 years that I might stand and proclaim the everlasting gospel of the Son of God, that I might use words easily to be understood, that I might contend earnestly for this faith, no other faith, nothing else but the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And I thank my God, my brethren, that though I was so unworthy and so unlearned in these wonderful and glorious things, but I thank him that he has enabled me sometimes, in the midst of many failures which I've made, both anciently in my younger days and not so long ago, just made failures. But I hope, my brethren, it may be God's will to give me physical, spiritual strength also, that as long as I live, that I may contend earnestly for these things and nothing else. That's the truth. These things are truth that Jesus taught. These are things of the truth. And so Jesus said to those who didn't believe what he was saying, he said, search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. That is, that you think that you have eternal life for the works of the law. But that isn't the truth, he was saying. They are only testifying of me. And so if you don't see Jesus everywhere in the Old Testament, if you don't see Jesus in everything in the New Testament, you're not seeing aright. You don't know the truth, because they testify of me. May God be with you. Did you say page 165?
Just the verse.
First hymn.
Yeah.
Page 165. I remember that my attention was called to the fact years ago that I used to read this hymn, and I'd say, when I can read my titles clear. I didn't know it, but my attention was called to it. But right here, he said, when I can read my title clear, the mansions in the sky, I bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eyes. Should earth against my soul engage, fiery darts be hurled, then I can smile at Satan's rage and face a frowning world. Let cares like a wild deluge come and storms of sorrow fall. May I but safely reach my home, my God, my heaven, my all. There shall I bathe my weary soul in seas of heavenly rest, and not a wave of trouble roll across my peaceful breath. While we sing, we announce an open door for reception of members. Let us stand. Try.
When I can bring my child,
Jesus' sake. Amen.